Welcome to Nitzavim Vayelech. Usually when we hear it's a double parsha, we brace ourselves for a very long parsha and reading, but not this week, because Nitzavim and Vayelech are the two shortest parshios individually in the entire Torah, 40 verses and 30 verses, respectively. So even if you put them together, it's still very short. But they're not short in content. This year we've been reviewing a lot of ideas that we have studied together. Thank God for some notes that I've kept, and also very much so for the CDs, the CD collection. So what I wanted to do today is do a repeat briefly, but then move on to something else. Let me remind and recall that this year we are not focusing on any particular approach, but whenever I can detect a theme, I like to grab onto it and continue to use it to bring out insights. In the Sefer Devarim, the last book of the Torah this year, we have seen a theme of review and repeating. I mean, that's actually what Deuteronomy is. It's a book of repeating. And it has associated to me the concept of cheshbon hanefesh, of accounting that we are obligated to do always, daily, certainly yearly. That's what one of the main ideas of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is, cheshbon hanefesh. Let's take an accounting. Let's look at our year. Let's review. Let's find out what our principles are and whether we are living up to them. The idea that entire Chumash, entire book of the Torah is devoted to that is amazing and powerful. So what we've been trying to do each week is see within the Parsha a step in that process of personal accounting and Cheshbon HaNefesh. So what I'd like to offer, both from the repeating and also from the new insight, is something which is an important part of the Cheshbon HaNefesh process. It raises somewhat of a question in my mind, because Nitzavim Vayelech seems to go back again to very, very core tenets of Judaism, kind of the mission statement. And we spoke about this as being the purpose of the Parsha Ve'eschanan, seeing there our mission statement, some of the basic principles of Judaism, such as the Torah, such as the covenant with God, such as the fact that we chose to accept the mission of bringing God's message to the world, and Ve'eschanan being kind of the mission statement of the Jewish people. It's a little questionable when we see that again in Nitzavim Vayelech. It seems that we're going back to the mission statement, and that gave me some pause. But, you know, it's not surprising at all, because if something is central and something is important, you want to say it at the beginning and you want to say it at the end. Even the way brachas are composed, you always have an opening statement. Let's say, for example, in the Birkas HaMazon, in the grace after meals, Hazon es ha'olam kulo betuvo, he sustains the world in his goodness. And then near the end, it comes back, it recapitulates to the same theme, ki hu kelzon mefarnes lakol, he is the sustaining God who furnishes everything, umeitiv lakol, is good to everyone, lachol briosav asher bara, to all of his creatures that he created, baruch ato Hashem hazon es hakol, blessed are you who sustains all. So the pattern of starting off with the main idea and coming back to the main idea is quite common and quite understandable. So if we have started off the book of Devarim and started off the process of Cheshbon HaNefesh with the core beliefs, the core mission statement, it would be only expected that we would end off with the same idea. This is not the last parsha. There's still two more parshios afterwards, which each of them has a very unique flavor. The next one, Ha'azinu, is a poem, and the last one, Vezos HaBracha, is Moshe's blessings to the different tribes. So we'll have to talk about that, please God, when we get to it. But as far as coming back to the themes, several years ago, this is the part that I'd like to repeat, I called Nitzavim Vayelech as the most important parsha, with the disclaimer that there's really no such thing, but that if there was such a thing, this might qualify, because it has so many basic tenets. In fact, if somebody comes up to you and says, I'm Jewish, but I don't know a thing about Judaism, give me a lesson. I have an hour. Give me a lesson in Judaism. First exposure. I made the case that one might actually open up to Nitzavim Vayelech and read it. We're not going to do that, but I will tell you the eight categories, the eight lessons, the eight messages that come through very clearly with Nitzavim Vayelech. I'm really going to just review something that we had for our class several years ago. I think it was before the CDs, so we'll review it here. The first of the eight, our mission is the covenant. Our mission is to uphold our covenant with God in every generation, a covenant that has been around for 3,300 years. That's not precise. It's 3,318 or something like that. As such, it is of the utmost importance to realize that we have a national destiny collectively. We are continuing the work that was started way, way before us. And it is the same covenant that has bound us together since the beginning of our nationhood. It is not a covenant with individual Jews. It is a covenant with the national Jewish entity. And that is borne out very, very clearly in the Parsha when Moshe says, we are all standing today to establish you today as a people. Not with you alone do I seal this covenant and this imprecation, but with whoever is here standing with us today before Hashem, our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. Doesn't matter what generation you're born into, whether you knew about it or whether you didn't, whether you accepted it or not, you're still bound because the covenant was made with the Jewish people. And if you're a member of the Jewish people, you are, by default, bound by the covenant. Just like if you're an American, you have to abide by the Constitution. You can't say, well, I never signed the Constitution. I wasn't even at the first meeting. No, but you are an American. And if you are an American, you're bound by the Constitution of the United States of America. So if you are a Jew, you are bound by the covenant that was ratified, accepted by the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. So this is the theme of the national mission and the national covenant. Second strong point of Nitzavim Vayelech is rewards and consequences. And this is a natural outgrowth of this covenant. It is not just unilateral, that this is what we have to do, but it is bilateral. Its fulfillment is rewarded with the greatest of material blessings, as promised by the Almighty God. And these were listed primarily in the previous parsha. Its abrogation, if we are to break the covenant, is punishable by the most severe consequences, also as listed in the parsha above. This is true of the entire community. In other words, the entire community can receive these rewards and consequences, but also the individual who chooses to absent himself, who chooses to hide, thinking to himself, well, I'll just go and live my own life. I'm paraphrasing what it says in the Parsha. And Hashem or Moshe assures us that nobody can hide. Even if a person tries to do so, he will be dealt with accordingly. In fact, the entire community can be held accountable for the actions of individuals if they are aware of his intentions and his deviations. It is indeed part of the covenant that we take responsibility for each other and for individual members. So it's pretty inclusive, this covenant that we are in. Number three, divine providence. As we go through life in fulfillment of our mission, we are accompanied at all times by God's awareness of everything that goes on and His influence, which He places on us and on our world. When we look at leaders, whether they be rabbinic leaders, political leaders, when we see world events, we have to see that these are agents, sometimes pawns, if you will, in the hand of God, directing the course of history. The degree to which this providence is manifest depends on the merits of the individual and community. In other words, the greater the merit, the more obvious will be the providence. The lower the merits, then God may hide His providence from us. And so we could really say that the blessings and the curses that we just spoke about is really nothing more or nothing less than God revealing His providence to us that would result in the blessings, or God concealing His providence. That would be the curses. So really, everything in life is a balance between what we're doing, we as individuals and as community, and how Hashem is reacting to that. The fourth, Teshuvah. That's a big thing in here. The Parsha of Teshuvah is in the second Parsha of Vayelech. Teshuvah means repentance. The mechanism by which we can rectify our shortcomings in fulfilling the covenant is Teshuvah, return. This is a powerful concept. It can be done both individually and communally. Sometimes it is motivated by the sincere awe and love of God, and sometimes it is motivated by experiencing the consequences of the covenant. So even the consequences have a positive effect. It can sometimes shock us and motivate us to return to Hashem and to our mission. Teshuvah can be done anywhere, anytime. Its effect can be immense. It can bring about the repair of the entire world, and it will be the cause of the end of the exile and the onset of the final redemption. We know that the high holiday season is a season which is specially given to us for the purpose of Teshuvah. Extra assistance is granted, extra inspiration is granted from above for the doing of Teshuvah, and it is such a gift where clearly Hashem is rooting for us because He's helping us, He's giving us the cue, here guys, do Teshuvah, and this whole thing can be brought to a happy ending. Torah. The Parsha speaks greatly of the study of Torah. The strongest tool we have to accompany us through our mission in life, in all conditions, is the Torah. Writing a Torah, studying the Torah, teaching the Torah, publicly reading, this should comprise our primary occupation throughout our lives in all generations. It should be our passion and our preoccupation, both for individuals and for community. And also the Torah promises us that the Torah is not far, it's accessible. It's not on the other side of the sea, it's not up in the sky, it's in your mouth and in your heart. It's so close. Anyone can access it. That was number five, three more. The next one is related to Torah. All of these flow. The Mesorah, which is the handing down of tradition from generation to generation, Hashem has entrusted us and empowered us with the stewardship of Torah. It is up to us to maintain it faithfully, to pass it on from generation to generation, to transmit it accurately and faithfully, as we said, not deviating. Because of the concept of Mesorah, children play an extremely important role in Judaism. Extremely. I don't know if any other culture would have this dynamic where the adults who are the educated and the experienced ones would actually look at the children as their strength, as their future, and invest so much time and energy. And it would be an honor for an elder scholar and sage to spend his hours and his days with little children or children of all ages, because he sees that the value of his studying is only going to be realized if it's passed on to the next generation. So this concept of Mesorah really builds up the importance of children and youth in Jewish life. And that is why there's so much emphasis on Jewish education, on Jewish institutions, and on supporting those. It is our life. 7, intention. There's so much that we can talk about studying and observing, but it's very, very important that we give adequate attention not only to what we're doing, but to the intentions that we have when we do them. This is a message which comes through clearly in the Parsha. One item that must always be kept in check is our intention while performing our duties, because we are filled with an evil inclination. Almost anything that can be done for the right reasons and for the wrong reasons. So even when you are already observing or studying, the effects of our deeds can be minimized because we fail to have the right intention in doing that. For example, the Torah warns us, when coming into the land of Israel, make sure that we are not motivated by the material bounty, by the material gains that can come about through living in a blessed land. Make sure that when we enter the land, we realize that the purpose of being here is to be able to perform divine service and to be able to access the providence more readily, not to be able to boast a country and a military and to be able to compare, measure up to other nations. This is where our intention can sour the deed. And it's true in everything. When we study, when we do mitzvahs, we have to keep checking the intention and make sure that it's pure. Finally, all of this, the mission, the teshuvah, the Torah, all is heading somewhere. Although this is not explicit in the Chumash, but it is alluded to constantly, there is a definite destiny for the Jewish people. In this world, there will be a redemption. There will be a messianic age. Things will be different. Israel will be reunited. We will be brought back to the land. Nations will accept the oneness of God and accept that Israel has been that nation that has been selected and has accepted this mission. And they will reach out to support us and to help us. The evil inclination will be abolished. We will all witness divine providence revealed. The mission will then be fulfilled in its fullest extent with full world support. And after that, we are promised by the tradition, by the Mesorah, that there will be another world, Olam Haba, which will be everlasting. We know much less about that. It's much easier to conceive, however, of a messianic age which is in this world, but under very different circumstances. This is basic Judaism. Basic Judaism. As we go through any process of Cheshbon HaNefesh, we have to keep on reminding ourselves what are the tenets of Judaism. And this Parsha truly reminds us and keeps alive and reviews these important tenets for us. And that is one thing that we must review as we read Nitzavim and Vayelech. Questions? Yeah.
I don't know how to phrase this without sounding disrespectful, but isn't it sort of beneath God, in a way, that he would have to incentivize us to love him? That he says to us, in effect, that there will be certain rewards if you play ball, as it were, if you love me, if you respect Torah and the covenant. And on the other hand, you'll be punished in a very mundane way, let's say, in a physical way, if you fail to do that. It doesn't sound very godly for God to say that.
It's not. It's not meant to be godly. It's meant to be humanly. In other words, from God's perspective, everything is clear, black and white. There's emes, there's truth, and there's sheker, and there's falsehood. But we're not God. And God created man with a confused outlook. And that is the good inclination and the evil inclination. And we need all the help we can get. And God is doing this for us. And the Torah was written for man. The Torah was not written for God, and it wasn't written for angels. It was written for man, who has the difficulty in always staying on the right path. So, we need all the help we can get, and God has devised the world in a way that would be most favorable for our success. You're right. We wouldn't have to depend on these rewards and consequences if we were on a higher level. It says in Pirkei Avos that we should be like servants to the master, not serving the master so that he can receive a reward, but serving the master out of love and respect of the master. That is the ideal. But we don't always live up to that ideal.
There are other portions of the Torah, let's say Ecclesiastes, where we find out that what happens in this world is really quite trivial. What's important is the afterlife. If we look at what the sages and rabbis say in the Talmud, I think about this world as merely a corridor to Gan Eden, and that what happens in this world is quite insignificant. So there is some conflict in this, isn't there?
He knows his stuff, this Arthur.
He knows how to repeat things that he read.
The Rambam writes that the purpose of the rewards is not to be the end-all, but to assist us in being able to keep up the good work. It assists us in being able to keep up the good work. I've always thought of the analogy of the worker who's working for a company. And if he's a good worker, then his supervisor wants to give him some more benefits. Why? Because he knows that if he has more benefits, he'll keep up his good work and he'll do even more. And that's the purpose of the material blessings. It's not, this is your reward, this is why you've been serving, and this is the final destiny. But Hashem is encouraging us, if you have taken the right steps and you're doing well, let me make it even easier so that you can do even better. So it's not the end all. That's the world to come. Right now we're in the corridor, but the corridor is furnished, is equipped with ways to make the journey better and more successful. And that's how we understand these rewards. They're incentives to be able to help us perform even better. So, thank you for that very insightful question. That's a key point, and we have discussed that in other occasions about the purpose of rewards and consequences. Now, that's as far as the thematic approach to Nitzavim Vayelech. A couple of weeks ago in Parshas Ki Tsetse, we discovered that one also has to study the Torah in depth and has to be able to take a one single concept or one single verse and to be able to understand it fully and deeply as much as possible. There's something that I overlooked when I was writing down these 8 points. Maybe in a broad, sweeping, thematic approach, it wasn't such an omission. But there is one verse, or really 2 words in this parsha, which one could argue is the extremely, extremely important, something upon which everything else depends. And that is in verse 19 to chapter 30, page 1092. Ha'idosi vochem ha'yomes ha'shomayim v'yasa'aretz, ha'chayim v'ha'moves, nasati lefonecho ha'bracha v'ha'klola. I call heaven and earth today to bear witness against you. I have placed life and death before you, blessing and curse. Uvocharto b'chayim. And you shall choose life. Laman tichye atov v'zarecha. So that you will live, you and your offspring. And you shall choose life, so that you will live, you and your offspring. These 2 words, uvocharto b'chayim, you will choose life. Of those 2 words, uvocharto b'chayim, which one would you underline? If you had to underline one out of the 2 words. L'chaim, right? L'chaim.
Life.
But the truth is that we have to underline uvacharta, choose. Because bechira, choice, is really the switch for everything else. It cannot be overstated how important the concept of choice is. We've talked about this before. 2 years ago, when we were learning through different parts of Michtav Me'Eliyahu, Rav Dessler. He wrote several kuntresim, several treatises, where he took a concept and he learned and wrote about it extensively and deeply. And one of those was Kuntras HaBechira, the treatise on choice. It's available on CD. I just wanted to review some of the ideas of choice and maybe bring out a new one or two. But as we get further and further into it, if we come to discover that unless a Jew understands that it is up to him or her to make choices, then it's very possible that all of the words and all of the messages of the Torah will be for naught. Judaism is not a spectator sport. In fact, Baruch Hashem, we are thankful and grateful for all of our time-held traditions. One of the greatest time-held traditions is coming to hear a rabbi give a talk. We do it every Shabbos. Some people do it every day. We especially do it on holidays, especially on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It is one of our favorite pastimes, is to sit and listen to a rabbi give a talk. I enjoy probably more listening to a rabbi give a talk than giving a talk. But if one is not aware of this concept of Bechira, then it's very reasonable to say that there's absolutely nothing to be gained by this pastime. In other words, it is not a great thing in and of itself to sit and listen to a rabbi give a talk. Now I'll explain hopefully why. So far we've introduced the words uvacharta v'chayim, choose life. We have underlined the word uvacharta and said that this is the scriptural source of the important concept called bechira. A word about bechira from Rabbi Luzzatto. The reason why God created the world that we know is in order to allow a man to connect with God. Come close to God is an expression that we use often. How does a man or a woman connect with God? By choosing. Anything which is just handed to you without any input on your part is not really yours. It does not create a connection. When somebody gives you something, you have not, unless you reciprocate, you have not necessarily had any input or any connection with that person. If you do have it, it's one of shame. I've had to take. People don't like to be takers. So the only way that we can truly connect to God and have it be our connection is by having made the choice. So there you go. Bechira, this concept of choice, is the reason for creation, according to Ramchal. Or it's the mechanism by which we connect to God, is through our choices. So that's one idea. Another idea which we learned from Rav Dessler is that everybody has their Bechira range, their range of choices. When we say, the world is open to you, that's not really true. You can't do anything. Herb, I don't think you're going to get outside and go and become a jet pilot. I don't think it's going to happen. It's not within your range. It's not within our range to do a lot of things. I don't think Arthur is going to be a Rosh Yeshiva.
You underestimate me.
Okay. Arthur, I'm just trying to challenge you. But I also don't think that Hannah would be capable, on her worst day, of insulting somebody. I don't think that's a choice that she even has. She's beyond that. In other words, there are certain things on either side which are beyond our choice range. There are certain things that we can't achieve, and there are certain things that we would never think to do. So, therefore, everybody operates in his range of Bechira. Things that I could go either way. And that's where a person has to concentrate. Not to rest on our laurels and say, well, as long as I keep doing the same things that I've always done, I'm okay. Not really, because then you're choosing not to operate in your range of choice. You're choosing just to dwell on your previous successes. That's not fruitful. You're not furthering your relationship with God by doing that. So that's another concept. We're not going to dwell on that. That's part of the treatise on Bechira, which Rav Dessler teaches us. Important, important concept. The greatest power of choice is not like the American ideal of choice. I can do whatever I want to do. I have free choice. That's not the Jewish concept. That's not what we mean by choice. Yeah, I mean, you could, but that's not what choice is all about. What choice is all about is, for example, it just came to mind, I read an article this past summer about somebody who, you know, is a very nice person, but he became involved in a very dangerous and addictive habit. And his life was going down the tubes. He was a drug addict. And his life was going down the tubes, and he looked at himself once in the mirror one morning, and he says 6 words, "I don't have to do this." And that was the beginning of his turnaround. That's the power of choice. When we say that we have choice, that means that, assuming it's within our range, we have the power to overcome. And we don't have to do this. We don't have to be the way that we are. We don't have to stay in our rut. That is what we mean by the power of choice. Not, "Oh, it's my choice. I can do whatever I want." That's a total distortion. It's a total different idea. That's a frivolous one. And this is what I want to close with. Recently I was studying a portion from Sifrei Chaim, which is the students of Rav Dessler that I've mentioned to you before, Rav Friedlander. I had the privilege of studying under him for 1 year. Posthumously, his family or his students have been publishing his writings. And I was studying one relating to Teshuvah. And he cites a passage, a story from the Gemara. I'd like to read to you the story with Art Scroll's translation. And this is really where you see the full impact and the full importance of Bechira, of choice. It was taught in a Baraisa, in a Tanaic teaching. This is from Tractate Avodah Zarah 17a. They said about Rabbi Elazar ben Dredaya. At the time that this story took place, he wasn't Rabbi Elazar. He was just Elazar. He did not leave over one harlot in the world without cohabiting with her. Once he heard that there was one particular harlot in one of the overseas cities who would take a purse of dinar coins for her fee. Elazar took a purse of dinar coins and went, and crossed 7 rivers for her sake. At the moment of the onset of cohabitation, the harlot blew with her mouth and said to Elazar, "Just as this current of air cannot return to its place of origin, so they will not receive Elazar ben Dredaya in repentance." In other words, this is it. If you do this, and you're finished. Thereupon, Elazar went and sat between 2 ranges of mountains and foothills. He said to them, "Mountains and foothills, beseech mercy for me from above." They said to him, "Before we beseech mercy for you, we shall beseech it for ourselves. For it is stated, 'For the mountains shall depart and the hills falter.' We have to worry about our own future. We don't have time to worry about yours." Elazar ben Dredaya then said, "Heavens and earth, beseech mercy for me." They said to him, "Before we beseech mercy for you, we shall beseech it for ourselves. For it is stated, 'For the heavens will dissipate like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment.'" Elazar then said, "Sun and moon, beseech mercy for me." They said to him, "Before we beseech mercy for you, we shall beseech it for ourselves, for it is stated, 'The moon will be humiliated and the sun ashamed.'" You get the pattern? He then said, "Stars and constellations, beseech mercy for me." They said to him, "Before we beseech mercy for you, we shall beseech it for ourselves, for it is stated, 'And all of the host of the heavens will dissolve.'" He looked everywhere for the answer to help him return, to help him do teshuva. and he got turned down everywhere he looked. Elazar ben Jerdaya exclaimed, "The matter depends solely on me." He thereupon placed his head between his knees, and then he burst forth in crying until his soul departed his body. A heavenly voice issued forth and proclaimed, "Rabbi Elazar ben Jerdaya," he was just conferred with Smicha, "has now been readied for the life of the world to come." Incredible story. And Rabbi Friedlander takes this story apart line by line. And just the very few points that I'd like to make from here. In this process, we call teshuva, and what I referred to earlier, this favorite pastime of listening to the rabbi. Why do we like listening to the rabbi? Because very often he inspires us. And when we leave the shul or the classroom, we feel a little bit higher and a little bit more floating and inspired. And that experience of being inspired by someone else or by something else is similar to what happened to Elazar. Elazar was on his own. He was schlepping at the bottom of the earth, and he had no motivation at all, no impetus, no initiative at all to change. And believe it or not, at the moment of his greatest sin, he received an inspiration from outside of him in the form of this statement by the harlot, "Elazar, you're not going to be accepted." That was some external stimulus. And he was inspired, and he says, "My goodness." And then he says, "Well, all right, so someone's going to save me. The mountains will save me." No. "The heaven and the earth will save me. The sun and the moon will save me." Everywhere he turned, no answer. And so he came to the conclusion, "Eina davar talui ela bi." In other words, yes, Hashem can start the process if I need it. If I need to be artificially resuscitated, to use that analogy, it will be given to me. But my heart has to start beating on its own. Nobody can keep me alive just by beating my heart for me. And Rabbi Friedlander quotes the Pirkei Avos, "Im ein ani li mi li," if I will not be for me, who will? And the Shari Teshuva, the book on Gates of Repentance, says, if a person will not motivate himself, then what good will the motivators be? What good will the sermons do? They will only spark. They will only get the heart beating. But if I don't continue to beat on my own, what good will the motivators be? So there is, as Rabbi Friedlander describes, a three-step process in teshuva. Sometimes we need that initial spark. That's from above, or that's from outside of us. Then there has to be the individual kicking in. Ein hadavar talui ela bi. It's got to come from me. That's where choice comes in. And after a person makes that resolve, he'll get more and more support and assistance to do that. But it doesn't go straight from inspiration to support. Inspiration and then nothing. Now it's up to me. That's why I say, we have to have this one prat, this one little tool in our toolkit as we approach the Torah. Because we can have the greatest array of mission statements and themes and mitzvahs and sermons and inspiration, and it's all around us and it's beautiful and I'm floating high. But that only lasts so long. Without the step of Ein Adavar Talui Bi, it depends on me, without the Bechira, without the choice, without the initiative, the impetus, nothing else goes anywhere. That is the essential point. It is the on switch. It is the glue which makes everything else stick together. Just to quote a brief passage from the Ne'ilah service on Yom Kippur, I never appreciated the words as Rabbi Friedlander points them out. At the end of Ne'ilah, it says, "Ata nosein yad laposhim," you, God, extend a hand to the sinful, "v'mincha pshuta l'kabel shavim," and your right hand is outstretched to receive the penitents. That is the three-step process. Hashem extends his hand to the sinners. The sinners may not be motivated, inspired to change. So you, God, tap them on the shoulder. You provide that CPR. And then, what do? You extend your right hand to receive the penitence. In other words, there's a step in between the initial spark and the further assistance. The person has to become a penitent. So you will help them before, and you will help them after, but not during. During, it has to come from the penitent himself. That's the same thing as Rabbi Freelander was saying about Elazar ben Derdaya. Hashem started him off, and then he let him go, let him come to the conclusion that it was dependent on him, and then he helped him complete the teshuva and called him rabbi. We have to know that. As we go through anything, any Torah, any teshuva, any speech, any sermon, as we listen to a sermon, we have to remember the pattern. I'm going to get inspired. Now it's up to me to do the homework. After I start the homework, I'll be assisted again. Okay. We made that point. And in Cheshbon HaNefesh, this certainly has to be part of it. Hopefully the process of Cheshbon HaNefesh is a very, very much self-generated process. It is a very active one. It is one in which we take the ball and we make it happen. But we just have to always remember that Bacharta Bachayim, choose life, that's the on switch. And without it, nothing else happens. The Rabbeinu Asher, who lived in the 1300s, wrote a sefer called Orchos Chaim, and I think it's been translated. But the best thing to do is to do it on your own, to sit down and make a list of areas that you would like to review and consolidate in your life, and let it be very personal. That's what I would think. And you could use any sefer to help that initial motivation, that initial inspiration, that can come from any of many sources. But it should be whatever is the most real to you. Rabbi Lachter was a guest of Rabbi Feldman here. He met him. He is a student of the great Musar teacher, Rabbi Volba, who passed away, who was a student of Rabbi Yerucham Lvovitz. And Rabbi Lachter was here, and he gave a little talk, and then somebody says, what is the best Musar text to use nowadays? Rabbi Lachter is probably around Rabbi Ilan's age. He's not an old sage. And this is what he answered. In other words, what he did was he pointed his finger to his head and he says, that's the best sefer. The best text is your own mind. Use your seichel. And that's it. Ein hadavar talui bi. Because if you read the book, all you're doing is you're prolonging the inspiration from the external source stage. So whenever you stop reading, that's when it starts. So to say, well, now what should I read? You're just prolonging the intermittent steps.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.